Revelation chapter 21. Read this chapter a couple of weeks ago when we spoke on heaven. This is more or less a continuation of that subject. So we'll read the same portion, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, that her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth the sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh the chrysolite, the eighth the beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprase, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Our subject this morning is this beautiful city that you see up here, or this one. I think the artist, more or less, in painting this chart, made the two very similar. But it's the New Jerusalem. And that is our subject this morning. In other words, the goal is reached, the consummation has come, the heavenly Jerusalem descends to the earth to become the capital of the universe of God. Now, just like Washington, supposing Washington were to become the capital of the world, all nations looking to it, you would understand that language. Well, the New Jerusalem will be the capital of the universe, reflecting the glory of God through its massive walls down to a glorified earth. They will be days of heaven upon the earth. Now the first thing is the size of this remarkable city. You'll notice it's 1,500 miles long, wide, and high. We went into that in more detail when we spoke on heaven, but I'll make a few remarks concerning it anyway this morning that we didn't mention then. For instance, when you stop to think of a city, approximately 3,000 million cubic miles, that's quite a size, isn't it? Sometimes you want to fill up a hole in your yard, and you know it takes a lot more to fill up that hole than you first of all anticipated. Think of a cubic mile. How much would a cubic mile hold? Not only a cubic square, but a mile high and a mile wide. And fill that cubic mile with material. It has been computed, and I didn't do the computing, but it has been computed that it would take all the buildings, the houses, the cities, and the villages, and all men put together, that is, in the entire world, to fill a hole 300 cubic miles. Now, that's quite a thought. It would take everything material that man has built, along with the men who did the building, to fill a space the size of 300 cubic miles. Well, now, heaven is something like 3,000 million cubic miles. And here, this city is the capital over that vast, vast place. Not to mention the new earth that will be the eternal state. So you see the size of this marvelous city. It's 12,000 furlongs, but as you know, that means 15,000 miles, 1,500 miles, because 18 inches is the length of a furlong. Now the structure of this city. It says it's four square. That means one thing, everything is on the square there. Everything's not on the square down here. But everything will be on the square there in this beautiful city. In other words, it's a cube. Some try to think it might be like the Sphinx of Egypt. In other words, in a cone shape. But no, friend, it's not. It's a cube. Four square. That's what our Bible says. Think of the marvelous foundation made of precious stones, as you have in verse 14, verse 19. These marvelous, massive foundation stones made of all kinds of precious stones that we have been reading about. There you have the wonderful foundation. And then you have a wall, 250 feet high, 1,500 miles long, and that means 6,000 miles going around the whole city. And think of this wall, 250 miles high. And I'll say a little more about that marvelous wall in a few minutes. Then you have 12 gates of pearl. Three gates on the north, south, east, and west. Beautiful gates of pearl. It's very significant that certain numbers in your Bible have a message. For instance, the number 3 is the number of God. Number 4 is the number of the world. Number 7 is the number of perfection. Number 12 is the number of the people of God. And you know you have those four numbers used repeatedly in connection with the New Jerusalem. 12 is the basic number in the structure of the New Jerusalem. For instance, you have 12 foundations, you have 12 stones, you have 12 names, you have 12 gates, you have 12 angels, and the inscription 12 times on one on each gate. And then again, we notice this wall. It's 144 cubits high, and 12 times 12 is 144. And that's how high the wall is, 144 cubits, or approximately 250 feet. Then you have not only the number 12, speaking of the number of the people of God, but I believe it suggests the number of communion of the people of God with God. Now, where do you figure that out, and how do you get it? Well, 3 is the number of God. And in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there were 12 loaves of bread on that table in the tabernacle, and that suggests communion. We have one loaf today, speaking of the body of Christ, when you keep the communion. In Israel's day, there were 12 stones, 12 loaves, rather. Speaking of communion, the 12 tribes, the people of God, and 7 the number of perfection, and the people of God, north, south, east, and west, you've got all four of those numbers. Let me go over them. God's people, number 12. Coming from the north, south, east, and west, number 4. have perfect, there's the number seven. Communion with God, there's number three. And you see these four numbers used time and time again throughout your Bible. The number 12, the number of God's people, the number of communion, the 12 loaves, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 princes or the 12 patriarchs, the 12 stars, the 12 apostles that we know about, and 12 thrones. So you see how amazing these figures are in connection with God's building of the New Jerusalem. God's a marvelous architect. And everything is done on the square. I've already mentioned the meaning of these figures. Take number four again. You have four directions, north, south, east, and west. Time is divided up into spring, summer, autumn, and winter. As to space, length, breadth, height, and depth. As to the elements, fire, water, earth, and air. Four is the number of the world or the number of the universe. And then in your Bible, you have four world powers. The Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Grecians and the Romans. Number four, time and time again in your Bible. Four living creatures you read in the Revelation around the throne. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you see the significance of these marvelous figures. Why number seven? You have 7 days of creation, seven feasts of Jehovah, 7 days in the week, the seven churches of Asia that we take up in chapters 2 and 3, the seven seals of judgment, the seven trumpets of wrath, and the seven vials of the wrath of God. Seeing how this number seven is used, and seven thunders are seen in the book of Revelation, and seven stars in his hand. So see how amazing the structure of this New Jerusalem is. It just seems to me a summation, a compilation, or the compact of all that speaks of the people of God in happy fellowship and perfect communion with the living God. Now that may be a little deep for some, but now we'll get into something a little more simple. Think of the splendor of this New Jerusalem. The splendor? Yes, how is he likening? What does he liken it unto? He likens it, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, unto a bride. A lovely bride, dressed in all her lovely attire. And how oftentimes the audience gasps as they see her come down. It's the prettiest she's ever looked, and likely she'll never look so pretty again. Wonderful. And he says the city is like a bride adorned for her husband. How pretty the New Jerusalem will be. Then he said it's pure gold. He tries to reach for words. He tries to find something that will illustrate the beauty, the magnificence of the New Jerusalem. And he said it's like gold, pure gold in verse 18. And then again he says, precious stones. Precious stones. And he's picking out stones, the best, the choicest, the most valuable stone to try and illustrate the glittering glory of the New Jerusalem. Then think of the jasper wall. Glory seems to shine through this jasper wall, radiating the whole earth, as you find in verse 11 with verse 24. Far as we can judge, this jasper wall, 250 feet high, right around the city, 6,000 miles, is diamond. When you stop to think of a diamond, why, the largest known today to man weighs 2.5 ounces, it's 367 carats, and it's called the Mountain of Light. And how high is it? 2 inches. One diamond. And it's the largest known, called the Mountain of Light. But just stop to think of a wall, 250 feet high, 6,000 miles long, right around the city. Can you imagine diamond like that? What a marvelous wall it's going to be round about the New Jerusalem. And then you have the mile radiance, the gates of pearl. Can you imagine it? Seeing all those 12 different stones in the foundation of that beautiful city. And see that massive structure. And round about it, There's this beautiful wall of pure diamond. And then in this wall, three on one side, three on the other, beautiful gates made of pearl. The beautiful mild radiance. And the glory of God is so bright and so brilliant in that New Jerusalem. In shining through that diamond wall, it radiates and floods the whole earth beneath. That's a little of the splendor of the New Jerusalem. What are some of the sights we're going to see? People today travel all over the world. They want to see its sights. Well, I think what we've already considered is a wonderful sight, don't you? Just to see the city. If you go to New York, and there are always people there for the first time to see the Great White Way. And you know, you can always tell a stranger in New York. I've been there a few times, had meetings there, so I got over my first experience of seeing the Great White Way, but I did the same thing as other people did. That is, you walk down the street and you're gawking everywhere. And you're bumping into people. You can always tell a stranger in New York, especially a farmer. He never saw the like in his life. And they walked down the street with their mouths open, the Great White Way. Enhanced. Captivated, captured with the brilliant lights of the Great White Way. They come from all over the world to see it. See New York lit up. If you go way up on one of their tallest buildings, 90 stories, and look down upon New York, that's a beautiful sight. But friend, that's like a candle to the sun by comparison with the New Jerusalem. What a brilliant picture it'll be. What a wonderful city. Everything is perfect. Yes, it'll be a wonderful sight. Then to add to that, the crystal river that'll be flowing. That'll be a sight worth seeing. The angels and all the saints gone before. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're told we're going to sit down with them. That is those of us who are saved. Loved ones gone before will add to the sights of that blessed place. And the bride in all her beauty, but the greatest sight of all. You say, can you tell me anything? Grander to look at? More beautiful? More captivating than that city? Yes. And who's that? The King in His beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else will pale into insignificance because of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. He's the bright light. He's the one who will captivate everyone. All attention will be focused on Jesus Christ. It'll not be the silver, the gold, it'll not be the pearls, and all the precious stones, and not be the angels, although we'll have time to look at them. Loved ones gone before, but the greatest sight of all will be the Lord Jesus Christ, the King in His beauty. You know Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of our wonderful hymns, she was blind. I had the pleasure of being in her home when I was in England 10 years ago. Of course, she wasn't there. She'd passed on. But there was her little humble home where Fanny Crosby wrote so many of her beautiful hymns. She was blind from birth. One day, someone trying to sympathize with her said, Mrs. Crosby, don't you feel sad to think that you've never seen God's beautiful creation? You've never seen the flowers, the sun. You've never seen the trees. You've never seen your loved ones. You've never set eye on them. You don't know what they look like. You've lived in darkness from birth. Doesn't it make you sad? And she said, no. Sightless eyes can smile. And a smile broke over her face. Why, Mrs. Crosby? You seem to rejoice in the fact that you're born blind. For this reason, she said, the first man I'll ever see will be the man Christ Jesus. When I leave this world and open my eyes in eternity, I'll not be blind then. The first man I'll see will be the king upon his throne. That's the best sight of all. And friend, far better to be blind on earth and groped through darkness for all your stay on this planet and see nothing of its glitter and glamour. And yet know that someday you'll see the king in his beauty. You'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ meant when he said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Far better to enter into life having two eyes. Enter into life blind rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. For the worm is not quenched. The fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Meaning simply this, if by gratifying the sight of your eye you're going to miss salvation, far better you to be blind in this life and have your eyes open in the presence of God in heaven forever than to have wonderful eyesight here and take in all the sights of life and go to hell and weep and wail and gnash your teeth for all eternity. Look at the sights we're going to see. The grandest of all is the King in his beauty. What's the society of heaven going to be like? Well, God will be there. Christ the Lamb will be there. The myriads of angels, and they'll be wonderful to see. The seven orders of angels from Gabriel, Michael on down, seraphim, cherubim, elect angels, right down to the ordinary angel, the ministering spirits. It'll be wonderful. The society of them and the redeemed of Israel. And the church, those blood-washed, those who are righteous through Christ. The boys and girls are going to be there. Yes, there'll be wonderful society in heaven. They'll sing in heaven, too, the song of the glory. What will they sing in heaven? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. They'll be singing unto Christ. That'll be the song of the new Jerusalem. And what about the servant? Oh yes, his servants shall serve him. And what a glad and glorious service it'll be in that happy day. You know, there's something very interesting here. I think I mentioned this when Ronnie Avalon was here 4 years ago, the Metropolitan singer. And he sang something about this city that night. And I said after the meeting, Ronnie, did you ever notice that there's only one street in that city? No, he said, I hadn't known that. Well, I said, if you look in your Bible, you'll find there's only one street in that city in verse 25. The street of the city was pure gold. I said, you know, there's everybody's going to live on Main Street up in heaven. But there's only one street to live on. Won't that be wonderful? Live on Main Street. In other words, you belong to the aristocracy of the sky. No slums, no back alleys, no over the tracks in heaven. We'll all live on Main Street. Isn't that wonderful? No one able to turn up their nose at you. One time I did feel a little out of place, and that was when I came back from England 10 years ago. Right at the last minute, I changed from the plane to the boat. I thought, well, if I take the plane, I'll leave tonight and be in New York in the morning, and right away there'll be some meetings. And I had so many meetings in England, I wanted to rest. So right away, I got in touch with a fine Christian man who was in that position. I said, can I get my trip back to America changed from the plane to a boat? He said, I'll do what I can. He phoned back a few minutes. He says, yes, but it'll be first class on the Mauritania. Well, I said, even that's cheaper than a plane, isn't it? He says, yes, but it's first class. I said, fine, I'll take it. So the next day I went, and I was shown to my cabin, private cabin. Why, I was afraid to touch the bed. Then when I went down to the dining hall, I looked around, and I kind of felt there was something wrong. I was the only one in the place that didn't have on a tuxedo. You know, all the big boys, the wealthy. Every man in the place was attired in a tuxedo, and the ladies in all the evening dresses. And here sat me, just an ordinary suit. Talk about a spotted or speckled bird I was one. Of course, they were looking at me. I didn't come around. I noticed that. But I didn't for 1 minute hang my head. I belonged to Christ. I didn't feel out of place. In one sense, another way I did. And I'm glad I was a little out of place. But there'll be none of that in heaven, friend. If there's any tuxedos, we'll all have them. There'll be no clashes up there. They'll all live on Main Street, every one. They'll all be near and dear to his heart. No favoritism, no partiality, no classes, first, second, and third class. One class in heaven, they all live on Main Street. What's the sure passport to this wonderful place? I meant to tell you in reading through this chapter to underline the Lamb and how many times we refer to him. The end of verse 9, the Lamb's wife. The end of verse 14, the apostles of the Lamb. End of verse 22, the Lamb are the temple of it. The Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The end of verse 23, and the Lamb is the light thereof. At the end of verse 27, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Why the emphasis upon the Lamb? You might go through and find other references. The foundations have the name of the Lamb, the apostles and of the Lamb. The guards at the gates, yes, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be able to get into that city. Because those very gates will have the name of the Lamb written upon them. You remember back in Genesis when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden? There stood a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. 12 gates, 12 angels. 12 guards. You have to have the passport to get in there. And what is that? You'll see. The river comes out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The light of the whole place. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 23. The Lamb is the light thereof. They have no need of the sun or the moon or the stars. There is handiwork. We will depend upon Him and Him alone, for Christ is the light of it. Not in that nation. That city is full of the glory of God. Christ is the center. He's the one that flashes his splendor throughout that entire city, and it radiates through its walls of diamond and floods the earth. The Lamb is the light thereof. People don't know the greatness of Jesus Christ. When he was here, the carpenter of Nazareth. Yes, just the carpenter's son. The world doesn't seem to see much in Jesus Christ. He flashed a little of that glory one time when they came to apprehend him. He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and they went backward and fell to the ground. He allowed a little of that glory to flash, and they fell to their faces. When Jesus Christ unveils all his glory, only the redeemed will be able to see him. They'll bask in the glory of his person and of his countenance forever and forever. The Lamb is the light thereof. You read too about the wife of the Lamb, the temple. They need no temple, for the Lamb is the temple. And the temple speaks of worship. That's where people go to worship, is the temple. But they have no temple in heaven. It's all temple. The Lamb is the object of worship. The Lamb is the temple thereof. It tells you also here, the throne of God and of the Lamb's throne. But it says something else. The Lamb's book of life, that last verse. I'm talking about the passport to heaven. There shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's your passport to heaven, friend. The Lamb's book of life. That's very significant. The Lamb suggests his blood, his precious blood. The Lamb's blood, there it is, it was spilled upon the cross. the Lamb's blood. Do you know anything about that precious blood? There's no getting to heaven, friend, without it. You must be bought with that blood. You must have your sins put away with that precious blood. That's your passport. No other passport will do. No other passport will do. Are you trusting that blood this morning? Are you trusting in your good life? Are you trusting in your church membership? Are you trusting in water baptism? Are you trusting in your character? Or are you trusting in the precious blood of Christ? You'd be awfully out of place in heaven. You wouldn't know what to do. Talk about me being out of place when I was dressed like I am now, and all the others had tuxedos. Supposing you were in there dressed in rags. Dressed in rags. You'd be more conspicuous. You'd want to shrink away if you found yourself dressed in rags in such society as that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never trusted His precious blood, friend, you'd be the most miserable person in heaven. You wouldn't want to stay. You don't belong here. It's only those who've been saved by the grace of God and have received of His nature that are going to be at home in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb, yes, and the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb speaking of His blood, and you'll notice it's the book of life, meaning you've got to be born again into that book. When a babe's born, it goes down in the register. The date, the parents, the place. When were you born again? If your name's in the Lamb's book of life, you must have been born again somewhere, at some place. When were you born again? When did your name go down in the Lamb's book of life? There's no getting into this city unless your name's there. Is your name written there in that book, bright and fair, in the home of our Father? Is your name written there? Is a new name written up in glory, and it's mine, and it's mine? And you say, that's true of me today. Is a new name going down up in glory this morning? And it's going to be mine. The recording angel of eternity stands with pen in hand, waiting to see who will trust Christ. And the one who will, his or her name will go down in the Lamb's book of life. And that will be your passport into heaven. Your name may be on every church register in Albany. It won't take you through. You may sign your name to a check for $1 million and give it to the church. It won't see you through. You may live a good life, not drink or swear or smoke or gamble. It won't see you through. You've got to be born again or you'll never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? You know, it's very interesting to notice that these 12 gates of pearl, it says they were made of one pearl. Strange, it's not 12 pearls, but one pearl. There you have those gates, the entrance into the city, made of one pearl. How is a pearl made? How does it come into existence? Can men make it? No, they can't. Down in the bed of the ocean, there's an oyster. One day, a little grain of sand seems to get in between the shells, the two shells. And the moment it gets in and it begins to touch the tender tissue of the little oyster, just like you getting a bit of dirt in your eye and immediately you know it. What does that oyster do? God in His matchless wisdom has supplied that oyster with the answer, just like He has when something gets in our eye, the tear duct begins to respond to wash it out. There's that tiny bit of sand in the oyster, and it begins to cause pain, but the oyster secretes. A tiny film goes around that little piece of sand, that foreign substance that is intruded into the light and into the home of the oyster. And the oyster keeps secreting, and film after film after film after film. Sometimes the oyster dies in the process, but the diver goes down
He comes up with the pearl. The oyster is taken, it's open, inside there's a pearl. That pearl came into existence through suffering and oft times the death of the oyster. If it weren't for suffering and death, you couldn't have pearls. Pearls come into existence through suffering and death. Son of God on that cross, a foreign substance came into his life in the form of your sin and mine. God took our sin and laid them on Jesus Christ. Why did the Son of God ask that this cup pass from him? Nevertheless, not my will, he said, but thine be done. Why did Christ shrink from the cross? Was he afraid to die? No, he faced death many times. It was the thought that sin, the thing he hated, the thing he deplored, the thing he detested, the thing that was so foreign to his holy nature, was going to be laid upon him. The Bible says he was made sin for us. He shrank from sin, yet sin was laid upon him. And that sin caused him suffering. Not only the physical suffering in his hands and feet, and the thorns in his brow, but the suffering of his soul was more intense. And that foreign substance to him, sin, was laid upon him. Ah, yes, the pearly gates come into existence through the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ. And you can't get to heaven except you go through those pearly gates. And the pearly gates speak of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. On that cross, there's no other way, friend. No other way. Three gates on the north, three gates on the east, west, and south. Three is the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, God is saying in these 12 gates, three on each side, facing four directions. The Father says, come. The Son says, come. The Spirit says, come. God says, come in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Matthew 11:28, the Son says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the Spirit says, come, in the last chapter of our Bible. Those three gates, and they're wide open, they're not ajar. They're wide open all the time, for there's no night there. Those three gates speak of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit inviting you to come. Enter through the gate into the city. You can come this morning and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Trust His precious blood. Believe that His suffering and death on the cross was for you. But through Him, you might be saved. God loves you. Christ loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. Therefore, the invitation goes forth to the north. Those in the icy north, the Laplander, he may come. Those with an icy, cold disposition, who melt under the rays of the cross, they can come. Those from the east, where the sun comes up. Yes, the Chinese may come, and all in the east may come. But those who are beginning to rise in light, the youth, the east, where the sun is beginning to rise, a young man or a young woman coming up, the youth, you come. You come. Those in the west, all ye westerners, you may come, but those whose lives have reached the west, some of you have been facing the west for quite a while and your sun's going down. Evening shadows are seen across your path, indicated by the furrows in your forehead, the wrinkles, the graying hair, the stooped form, and the aches and the pains. Your sun's going down. You're facing the west. You may come. You may come. Those who live in the south, all ye south sea islanders, you may come. Those in the south of the United States, but those with a sunny, bright disposition, well, that speaks of the south too. You may come. North, south, east, and west. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit invite you to come. They want you to share that blessed bowl. Cost me quite a bit to be in such society as I did, coming across the ocean. But I'll tell you, friend, it won't cost you a penny to be in this society. It cost the Lord Jesus the ticket. He paid the fare. All you've got to do is believe. Will you do? I hardly like referring to my last point. I've spoken of the sure passport through Jesus Christ. The last is shut out from. Sad thought, isn't it, to be shut out from that blessed abode? But there's some very solemn verses. I don't know if I'll take time to read them or not. In verse 8 of chapter 21, the fearful and the unbelieving, the whoremonger, the idolater, the drunkards and so on, shall have their part which burneth in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there shall not enter into heaven anything that defileth or maketh alive. Do you want to be in heaven? Do you want to share the glory of that blessed abode? The New Jerusalem, the city four square. Then, friend, if you do, you'll have to come to Christ. And you can't come too quick. The days in which we live indicate the end is drawing nigh. If you're ever going to be saved, it'll have to be soon. God has given His Son, the Lord Jesus gave His life. It's up to you to believe it. God can do no more. The next move is yours. Will you make that move today? Will you come to Christ and come this morning? You say, is that all I've got to do? Yes, friend, that's all you've got to do. Is open your heart and say, Christ for me, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to accept Him. I'm going to believe on Him. Right now, Lord Jesus, I will trust Thee. Trust Thee with my soul. I'm guilty, I'm lost, I'm helpless. Thou canst make me whole. You'll be one who will enter in through those gates into the city. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word to all who have listened to it this morning. We thank Thee for those who are saved, who are assured of heaven, their seat reserved. We pray for those who are not saved this morning. May they open their heart and come to Christ. And although there will be much they do not understand about heaven, Thy word, and Father, it will be disastrous if they don't trust Christ. We have eternity before us to understand all things. We understand but little here. But we can understand enough to know we're saved and going to heaven. May someone come into that understanding this morning by receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. We ask it, giving thanks in His name. Amen. 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come. Jesus I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to Thee. Maybe you have trusted Christ, but you haven't publicly confessed Him. Or maybe you have trusted Him this morning during the service. Or you want to do it right now. In either case, will you come up and tell us you've just trusted the Savior, or you want to trust Him. You want me to help you. I'll take the Bible and show you how you may be saved. Standing, come if you will. Turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter